Good morning, and welcome to worship on Sunday, the 17th of May. It's great to have you with us once again, whoever you are and wherever you are watching or listening from, as you join us for worship this Lord's Day. Tomorrow evening, prayer focus will take place at 8 p.m. via Zoom. Please do join us if you can, and the link for that meeting can be received by contacting myself or Stephen Woods. I want to say thank you to Stephen and to Adam, Rebecca, Lois and Richard for this week's We Are Wednesdays video. Check that out if you haven't seen it. The link was in the midweek email or it can be found in the video section of the sermon webpage. On the webpage, you'll also find a link to a short promotional video for our Railway Street GB company, which we hope to commence in the autumn. Please watch that if you haven't already and spread the word about that new company. If anyone needs any practical help, then please email hello@railwaystreet.org or call Lamance directly with any requests. Again, as we say every week, we have volunteers who are ready and willing to help. And please continue to help me by contacting me if any member of the family is admitted into hospital. Then this morning I have to announce some sad news for our young people, and that is that regrettably it's not going to be possible to have our Ganaway camp this summer. I'm sure you've already guessed that. We had hoped that we could maybe delay it until August, but even if the BB were happy for us to come to Ganaway, there would still be social distancing measures in place which would make camp impossible. I know that's disappointing news, but be assured that God willing, Ganaway will be back in 2021. We continue to send our thanks and our love and our prayers to all our members who are frontline workers delivering vital services. Let's worship God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." We're going to praise God using the words of the hymn Praise to the Lord. So if you're listening online, you can pause me at this point, click on that link, that's sharing that hymn together, and then come back to this page. We're going to join together in prayer now, a prayer for hope in all the hysteria, and we're going to be led in prayer by Emily.
Let us pray. God of the future, for such a long time we have lived without hope. Who needed it when our busy, distracted lives kept us living only for the present and provided ready escape from reality? Now we do, because frightening times have unnerved us. Death has a new inescapability about it. Our deepest insecurities are surfacing, and a silence we find hard to bear gives us no place to hide. Yesterday's comfortable certainties have given way to today's paralysis and panic. Tomorrow's great unknowns darken our horizon. We grasp for something solid to slow spinning minds, soothe storm-tossed hearts, and we have this hope, an anchor for our souls. Found in Jesus, secured for us in heaven, able to steady the ship, sufficient to bear us to an eternal shore. Help us to know it and grow in it, in our own lives. May we show it and sow it as we move among others, that the world may rediscover safety, security, serenity in you. God of hope, in this moment, fill us with all joy and peace, as we trust in you, that we may overflow with hope, by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Emily. We're going to read now from God's Word. We're continuing our series in the book of James. Today we're reading from James chapter 1 and verse 19. And Stephen's going to come and read to us.
My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all your moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world.
Thank you very much to Stephen, and we thank God for this reading from his word. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Boys and girls, please ask your parents to pause me and go to the link for the children's spot today. Adults, you're all welcome to do the same and to go and to listen to that as well. A little bird has told me that there were two birthdays last Friday, the 8th of May, which was also VE Day. Reuben Burnett, I'm told you were 7, and your cousin Archie Burnett was 8. So could I wish you both a belated happy birthday? And hopefully before too long we'll be able to get you something from the birthday bag. Do keep letting me know about any other birthdays that are coming up. Before we come to look at God's word, could I encourage you again to pause here and to go to that link and to join with us as we praise God in the words of "Speak, O Lord." Are you a good listener? There are certain times when we listen very well. And there are other times when we only half listen, sometimes because we're actually thinking about something else. Sometimes when we're meant to be listening, we're really just waiting for the opening where we can get back in and speak again. Back on the 13th of August last year, I listened intently as a man called Connor Warren spoke to me. And I was literally hanging on every word he said. Why was I listening so carefully? Because I was in hospital and he was my surgeon. And he was explaining to me in great detail what a right hemicolectomy involved, the procedure involved in that operation, the possible problems that could arise, and the desired outcome. This next section of James is all about listening. Listening well, and in particular, listening to God's word. That's our first point this morning, listening to God's word. As we've seen, James wants his listeners to understand trials correctly, since trials pervade our lives. We have been warned that we will all face various trials, and that these trials can often lead to temptation. So we need to find the resources to help us in that struggle. The Word of God is the believer's first resource when they face the trials and temptations of life. And this Word warns us not to deceive ourselves, as we saw last week, by blaming God for our temptations. We're not able to blame others. We have to recognize that it is our own sinful hearts that lead us into temptation. And so we need to guard ourselves. And we guard ourselves by turning to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse 19, James says, "My dear brothers, take note of this." Take note of this. James' listeners must take to heart what he has already said about trials, and they must heed what he's going to say next about listening to the word and acting upon it. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. This is one of the very familiar verses from James that most, if not all of us, will recognize. It is timeless advice. It's the sort of thing you might find on an inspirational daily calendar. It's good advice in any context, but it's especially important when it comes to God's people. Now, again, this is not a new topic that James is jumping onto. It relates back to trials once again. In times of severe hardship, we can find it much harder to listen and much easier to speak. We can become so consumed by what we're going through that it's sometimes all we can think about, and so it's all that we can talk about. And as a result, we listen a lot less to what others are saying. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. Those who talk most are rarely good listeners. We should all remember that we've been given 2 ears and only one mouth. We should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and we should be slow to become angry. Friends, the ear is never more firmly closed than when our anger takes over. Many church splits and division come about as a result of short tempers and hasty, ill-thought words. Now, James is not saying anger is always wrong. There is such a thing as righteous anger. And Jesus is, of course, a great example in this regard. The Gospels do not hide the fact that Jesus got angry on occasions. At times, it was because of the stubborn behavior of the disciples or the hypocritical attitudes of the religious leaders. When he cleared the temple, it was because it was more like a shopping mall than a house of prayer. Jesus demonstrated righteous anger. But the truth is that our anger is rarely righteous. We often tend to get angry about smaller things, often trivial things, whereas we ignore suffering and injustice, especially if it is happening far away and involves people we don't know. I want you to think about the last couple of times that you lost your temper. How quickly did that happen? What caused it? We can easily be angry at the wrong things and in the wrong way, and our anger can be quick and misdirected. For those of us living 24/7 under the same roof with our families during the lockdown, tempers can get tested and can become frayed, especially if your home is anything like ours. I struggle sometimes with a short temper, and that's where I have to listen and hear these words. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Such anger makes it hard for us to get along with other people, and it makes it supremely hard for us to get along with God, for anger makes us slow to listen and receive his word. Friends, as believers, we need wisdom and knowledge, and we learn more by listening than by speaking. As Sam Albury says, once again, James is not jumping around between different subjects, listening advice, anger management. All these things are bound up with the issue of how we respond to God's word. Every time we open our Bibles, like we've hopefully done this morning, it matters that we listen because we are listening to the word of truth. One of the most important things that we know about God is that he is living and active, and he speaks to his people. And the word of truth is the primary means through which we hear him speak, and so we need to listen carefully to God's word. So we need to listen to God's word. The second thing that we need to do is we need to receive God's word. Look at verse 21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. In the previous section that we looked at last week, the word is the means by which God causes us to be born again. In this section, the word is likened to a seed planted in the garden. The word of God empowers daily growth as we walk in the road of salvation and Christian discipleship. And the word of God implanted in a heart changes that heart. The implanted word is meant to take deep root within us and to transform us. It brings conviction of sin. It brings assurance of mercy through Jesus Christ. It instills faith and it creates new life so that good fruit will follow. And yet James understands that this will not be automatic or easy, because we are engaged in a struggle between our old sinful nature and the new nature that God has given birth to. There are things in our life that can prevent the word of God doing its work. Wickedness is rampant, and like weeds, it abounds and it grows prolifically in our life. We're all thankful for the good weather that we've been enjoying during this time of lockdown. It's made it that little bit easier to put up with. And I know that during this good weather, many of you have been spending a lot of time in your gardens. And that's why I struggle to get a hold of you sometimes whenever I phone. And I'm sure as a result of all the time spent in your gardens, there are many gardens in Lisbon that are tidier and more beautiful than ever. It'd be lovely to come and to see some of them. But one of the most challenging tasks for any gardener is keeping on top of the weeds that appear in our flower beds and our vegetable beds and in our lawns. And it seems that no sooner do we rid one area of weeds than we find them growing in another area and then reappearing with vigor in the area we thought we had eradicated them from. Many a gardener sighs over what seems to be their losing battle against the weeds. As with weeds, so it is with sin. James sees the human heart as a garden, which if left to itself will produce only weeds. Sin grows and abounds, and so we must wage war against it. And we may sigh at the thought of the battle we have on our hands against our sinful nature. But we're to take heart from the fact that James does not represent it as a battle that is lost before it is joined. Because as he tells us, we have the word planted in us, which can save us. Christian got into a conversation with a stranger on a train, and as the conversation went on, he sought to share his faith, and he asked the other man, "Are you saved?" To which the stranger, who was also a believer, thought about for a moment and then smiled and said, "I have been saved. I am being saved, and I will be saved." James calls us here to humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. The word of God has saved us. It has already caused us to be born again. It is saving us in the present by teaching us to persevere in the midst of trials, and it saves us in the future, by which time we will have been made perfect and complete, not lacking anything. And so our chief weapon in this struggle is the word which is able to save us. And so James commands us, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. He is urging us to do a spot of spiritual weeding, to pull out the weeds and to prepare the soil for the implanted word of God. That word of God, blessed by the Holy Spirit, saves lives. It changes hearts. It redirects behavior. And so it is vital that we listen to it carefully. The church has always understood listening to God's word to be a corporate activity as well as a personal one. From its earliest days, the church in Acts met together, and one of the things that they devoted themselves to was the apostles' teaching. God's word has always been at the center of the corporate life of his people. And especially in this time of lockdown, our primary need as believers remains to hear and to listen to the word of God faithfully taught. Because as Rachel Jones says in Five Things to Pray in a Global Crisis, the power of salvation is not in slick live streams, but in faithful gospel proclamation. But we also believe that it is important that we take time to read the word personally. The believers in Berea in Acts were commended for how they examined the scriptures every day to see that what Paul was teaching them was true. And the standards of the Presbyterian Church declare that it is the privilege, right, and duty of every person to examine the scriptures. It's important that we take time to read the word of God for ourselves. For each of us, there will be different times of the day which work best for us. For some, it is first thing in the morning before we leave the house for work or school. For others, it's on the train as we go to work. For others, it's when they have their lunch break or when they come home from work or last thing at night. The where and the when is secondary. The most important thing is that we actually do it regularly. And there are many resources we can use. The Good Book Company produces Explore. It's a three-month daily Bible reading notes. You can either get a hard copy of that or you can download it onto your phone. I tend to download their studies on certain books and then work through that. And so at present, alongside studying and preparing James for a Sunday, I'm making my way through the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament. Presbyterian Church now produces a daily devotional called Tides, which you can subscribe to, and it's emailed to you every morning. The important thing is that we take time to read the Word of God for ourselves. And so those of you watching or listening who don't do this or who've maybe got out of the habit of doing that, we need to think about how you can start to do it or start to do it afresh. There's rarely been a better time to start doing this for ourselves, because while we're under lockdown, we cannot complain that we don't have time. When we're finding time to spend in the garden, when we're finding time to watch those box sets on Netflix and many other things, we can certainly find time to read God's word. And if you need guidance or help on how to do that, just get in touch with me and I'll be glad to guide you in the right direction. I can even provide you with material free of charge. It matters how we listen. And nowhere does that matter more than when it's God's word we're listening to. What we need most to face the trials that life is currently confronting us with is the wisdom that comes from above that only God can give. And the primary source of that wisdom lies in his word to us. If we truly wish to be wise, we need to listen to that word and we need to humbly receive the word God has spoken to us. And let it take root in our hearts, because it is able to save us. Listening to God's word, receiving God's word, and thirdly, obeying God's word. James emphasizes the need to obey God's word. A recurring theme of James is that he expects people to turn their profession of faith into action. And so James says to us, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Reflects the teaching of Jesus with which we began our service, where Jesus used that illustration of a wise man and a foolish man building houses. Those who listen to the word and do what it says are like a wise man who built his house on the rock. James says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Here's another one of those warnings against self-deception. Because if we fail to connect our creed and our conduct, we deceive ourselves. But if we truly listen to the word, we will obey it and it will bear fruit in our lives. But careless listening, listening that never leads to action, is self-deception. Friends, sadly, in churches the length and breadth of our land, many people deceive themselves every Sunday. for they come to worship, they listen to the sermon, and then they consider their work is done because they've listened. Many people have the mistaken idea that hearing a good sermon is what makes them grow and receive God's blessing. But it's not simply the hearing, but the doing that brings the blessing. Warren Wiersbe says this: too many Christians mark their Bibles, but their Bibles never mark them. Now, he's not criticizing marking our Bibles. It's very often very helpful to underline and to highlight certain verses that God uses to speak to us. But what he is saying is it's no good to mark our Bibles if we never allow the Bible then to have an impact, to have a mark upon our lives. James is stressing that listening must be followed by action. We must allow the word to do its work in our lives. I shared with you last week the story of the man returning home from church early, and his wife asked him, "Is the sermon done already?" And his answer was, "No, but by God's grace, it's going to be done this week." Our job is not finished whenever we finish listening. We're called then to do what the word tells us. John goes on to say in verse 23, "Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." Once again, James gives us an illustration from everyday life to show us how we are to approach the word. He says it's like looking at our face in the mirror. Now, often looking in the mirror is something we do just as we're about to head out. We glance at ourselves in the mirror to make sure everything is okay. Sometimes I've looked in a mirror before I go out to discover the remains of my lunch is now in my shirt or on my tie. Or on one occasion, it was the result of looking in my mirror in the car upon arriving down here at Railway Street for a funeral that caused me to realize that I'd forgotten to put on my collar. What do you do after you've looked in the mirror and identified the issues? You put them right. You take action. And so I may need to change my shirt or my tie, or go straight back to the manse and find and put on my collar. This is why we use mirrors. They show us a problem so that we can sort it out. What truly matters is not the look that we take, but the action that we take as a result of the look. James' point is that listening to God's word is to have a similar effect on us. We are supposed to act on what it shows us. The word is like a mirror to our souls. God's word shows us what we are really like. It discloses our sin, our need of repentance, and the promise of God's grace in Jesus Christ. It reveals our need for correction and improvement as disciples of Jesus Christ. And so we need to remember what we see long enough to fix what it shows us. To simply listen to the word and then to go out without having done something about it is as foolish as looking in a mirror and taking no corrective action, but rather forgetting what we look like. Now, all too often, part of the fault lies in how we've traditionally structured our worship service. We don't leave enough time for response to the word after it's been preached. We normally have a short prayer, final hymn, benediction, and out the door, with the result that what we've listened to has not had time to work in us. And often there's a danger that it will have gone by the time we get home. And so what we need is more time in our worship service to respond to what the word is saying to us, and then to decide how to apply that to ourselves. That's why we've introduced the application questions that you'll find on the sermon webpage. These are designed to help us, having done the hard work of listening, to then do the even harder work of applying this to our own life and our own context. How do I apply the truths that I have listened to in my life? What does this look like for me tomorrow, wherever God has called me to be? Now, this is maybe a revolutionary way for some of you to look at worship, because we often think of it as so passive. We sit there and we listen to whatever the person at the front is saying. We forget that we have to do that hard work, not just of listening, but then of taking that word and of applying it and seeking to do what it says. Friends, as believers, we must not be content to merely read the Bible and then to rush away. It deserves our close attention because it is perfect and it gives liberty. And that's what James says here. He talks about the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. God's word is perfect and it gives freedom. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Friends, the word of God is not to be seen as a burden or as a diminishing of our freedom. Rather, it is that which brings us true freedom. God's word is perfect because it reflects God's perfect character. And it's exactly what we need. And as we live by it, obeying its teaching, we discover true freedom and we experience God's blessing. Now, this line of reasoning sounds foolish to many in our society today. Obey God's word and you'll know freedom. The idea that a law of all things can lead to freedom seems laughable to many people today. Western society tends to think of freedom purely in terms of the absence of restriction. The idea is that if we simply remove all constraints, we end up with freedom. And that's not true. Because if you remove all restraints on sinful human beings, what you end up with is not freedom, but anarchy and lawlessness, as everyone does that which seems right in their own eyes. Going that way, society would resemble that which is envisioned in the 2013 film The Purge. It tells the story of a family who find themselves endangered by a gang of murderers during the annual purge in North America, the one night in the year during which all crime, including murder, is temporarily legal. All restraint is removed. And the result is anarchy. But in the Bible, real freedom is not the absence of any and all restraint, but rather the presence of the right kind of restraint. When we follow God's law, we flourish. When God gave his law to Israel at Mount Sinai after having taken them out of Egypt, he did not say, "I have brought you out of bondage." Not then to say, "I hereby bring you into bondage again." They had been redeemed from slavery in Egypt, and the means of their salvation was the blood of the Lamb. And we see that the Lord did not give them the law as a means of salvation, but as a lifestyle for those who had already been saved. It is the way he wants his redeemed people to live. He gives them his perfect law in order to safeguard the freedom that he has secured for them. Our true freedom is only found when we live in the way that we were created to live, and that is in obedience to God's word. Sam Albury says this: "Life is never better without God's word, and it is never poorer with it. No command will ever work against us if we follow it. And ignoring one will never actually end up being better for us. We must be careful not to misdefine freedom and so disobey the very words that bring us true freedom." In the final verses of chapter 1, James gives us examples of what he means about doing what the word says. Verse 26, "If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless." Not controlling our tongue is a sign that we're not actually following God. God's word warns us against saying things that are destructive and untrue, words that don't help to build up others. We're told not to use our tongues to gossip or to lie or to curse others. We're told that there should be no obscenity or coarse joking that comes from a believer's mouth. And so if these things are in any way a fixture of our speaking, then we are deceiving ourselves if we imagine all is well between us and God. And James will have much more to say about the use of our tongues in chapter 3. Having shown us a negative example, James then gives us a positive example. Verse 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself by being polluted by the world. The church in Jerusalem that James led had many poor believers in it. And in particular, in that society, the widow and the orphan were the most destitute and vulnerable in a society that did not have a social welfare system like ours does. In many cases, they were unable to provide for themselves. And so they were symbolic of the most needy in society. And we know from the book of Acts that there was a daily distribution of food to widows in the church. We know that Paul on his missionary journeys collected money from the Gentile churches to bring to give to the poor saints in Jerusalem. James says that true Christians will have a concern to help and provide for the most needy in our society and in our world. Their distress will matter to us because God's word tells us it matters to him. Friends, Presbyterian Church in Ireland, it will not surprise you to hear, is facing a huge financial challenge as a result of the lockdown. But in the midst of this, it is still recognizing its responsibilities towards others, especially the poorest communities in the world, those who will suffer most as a result of the coronavirus pandemic. And so last week, PCI announced that it was releasing £60,000 towards the emergency response of Christian Aid and Tear Fund, PCI's relief and development partners. This week was Christian Aid Week. And ordinarily, we would have had the opportunity here on Sunday to give to support that work. We can't do that this year. But I would urge you, and we've put it up on Facebook, that if you're in a position to do so, please give directly to Christian Aid or to Tear Fund to support their coronavirus appeals as they work with the world's most needy people. Because this is religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless. This is what listening to the word of God and then obeying it looks like. The word of God is the believer's first resource when we face trials and temptations in life. It's the word of truth through which we have been given new birth. It is the implanted word that is able to save us. We must ensure we listen carefully to it, that we receive it into our hearts, and that we seek to obey what it says, if we're to know that blessing that is promised. Let's unite our hearts and our minds together in prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, we want to pray for all the members of our church family as we seek to continue to mark Sunday as your special day of worship and rest. As we seek to do that without the normal activities of church and other organizations, Lord, help us to continue to find ways to center our life together on you. In these days of lockdown, help us all to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Help us especially to listen to your word as we face various trials and temptations in this time of lockdown. May we receive it and may it take deep root in our hearts. And may we then know the strength of your Holy Spirit at work in us to help us do what it says. Lord, as we make use of the digital aids to worship provided during lockdown, we pray that you will continue to speak into our situations through your word and bring about real Christ-like change in us. And as we remember that true religion that you accept as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. So today we especially pray for the work of Christian Aid and Tear Fund as they seek to support and help the most vulnerable communities in our world. Lord, we can all point to the negative effects of this pandemic upon us as individuals and families. But help us to remember that it's always the poor nations and poor communities in our world who suffer most. We thank you that our church has released money to Christian Aid and Tear Fund to support their appeals. And may that giving be matched by individual believers also being moved to support this work, as evidence that we have not merely listened to your word, but have also been given the desire to do what it says. Lord, last week would normally have been the Balmoral Show in our land, which showcases and celebrates the local food industry across this island and highlights the work of our farmers. And the fact that that has been cancelled highlights the interruption to rural life and livelihoods. Today we want to pray for the farming industry under real pressure once again. We ask you to protect and provide for farmers experiencing the financial strain of cash flow issues, and the diminishing returns for their produce, and the rising costs that they continue to face. We pray for an improvement in their situation, and we pray for producers and supermarkets to continue to make use of local produce and to pay fair prices for it. Lord, we've been made so conscious once again of the dangers involved in farming life. We come conscious of that terrible tragedy outside Ballycastle this week involving a Presbyterian family. We remember the weight of loss and grief of the Smith family circle today. We pray for Ryan dealing with the loss of his wife Claire and his daughter Bethany, while maintaining that hospital vigil with his other daughter Hannah. We thank you for the care she's receiving, and we pray for your healing, restoring hand upon her. We pray for your grace and strength and comfort for the wider family. We ask for you to be especially near to the Reverend John Stanbridge, ministering to that family and what are heartbreaking circumstances made all the more challenging due to the restrictions that we're living under. We pray for the neighbor also who was driving that tractor, who is dealing every day with the consequences of that accident that he's been involved in. Lord, this situation breaks our hearts. And we know it breaks yours. But we ask, Lord, that you would work to yet bring good out of this terrible tragedy and to uphold all those who are suffering in deep distress as a result of it. Hear us too, Lord, as in the silence we bring to others known to us who need your touch of healing or help in these difficult times. And hear us finally as we unite in the words that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our sin as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Friends, please don't forget to take time to do that work of applying the Word of God. So please look at those application questions. Think about those individually, or do what some of you have been doing. Share those together in your family. We're going to conclude by praising God in the words of Keith Getty's hymn, O Church Arise and Put Your Armour On. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.